here we are in the Lord's presence and trust that you feel at home. And we are family here, and we trust that we will always maintain that family atmosphere. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, or as we say, go with me on your device, to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to begin by reading a couple of passages of Scripture this morning as we talk about renewing your commitment. So Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to begin by looking at a couple of Scripture verses, and then as we unfold this message around what it means, what it looks like to renew our commitment, you'll see how these Scripture verses can be woven into this message. So it's not going to be a tight exegetical message drawing from these passages or one particular passage, but just kind of looking at it and getting a sense and feel for what's being said here. Very, very familiar passages of Scripture, at least two of them are. Matthew 4:18, and Jesus is beginning his ministry, and as he begins his ministry, he is calling his followers. And so this is the story, the incident of how that happened with, I think it is four of his first followers. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. We know their names, right? Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men at once. They dropped everything, and they followed Jesus. Going on a little bit further from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John. They were in a boat with their father, and they were preparing their nets. And Jesus repeated the call. He calls them, and he says, though it doesn't say it in the text, but he called them, follow me. And the same thing happens. It says, immediately, they dropped everything, left their father, and they followed Jesus. Okay, I'm going to an Old Testament scripture that might not be too familiar to you, but it is a familiar story in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. And this is the story of Elijah, the fiery prophet, Elijah's confrontations with the prophets of Baal, the idol worship, the idol that the children of Israel were prone to worship and not following God. And Elijah has a confrontation with them on Mount Carmel, and he's calling the people, Elijah the prophet. He's preaching to the people, and he's calling them to stop following idols and to get on board again with following God. And in the middle of all this dynamic story, you can read it, 1 Kings 18. It's a very powerful story, how it is that God proves himself to be their God, the people's God, the only one, the only God that they should be following. And here in verse 20, I'll read verses 20 and 21 just to get the feel for it. Just want you to hear how it is that Elijah gets in their faces to confront them with this whole thing of following God. Okay? Are you with me on that? And so he says, so Ahab, he was the king of Israel then, and he was an idol worshiper. He sent word through all the Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then for heaven's sake, go on after him. And then the last scripture that I'd like to read is from Matthew, going back to Matthew. And this ought to be well known to most of us. taken now as Jesus has formally begun his ministry according to Matthew's gospel in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. And Jesus just teaching various teachings throughout these three chapters as he begins his ministry. And here in chapter 7 and verse 13, he says something that most of us are aware of, and I want to fit it into, and it's easily fit into, doesn't take a whole lot of cutting and pasting to do this, but Jesus bringing out the two ways that a person can go into this whole idea of renewing our commitment and the choices that are before us. You with me? All right, he says, enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says. Enter through the narrow gate. And notice that Jesus talks about, if you will, we could call it this now, I suppose, Christianity or following him is narrow. Narrow. Okay? It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Everybody's on that road. That's the going road. He says, why? Strong current there. And he says, and many enter through it. Wow. He says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to what? Life. That leads to life. And only a few that find it. I'm reminded again of Tolkien's words from the first book, Fellowship of the Ring, where he says in the poem, where he says, we know all that glitters is not gold, right? Mm-hmm. And you could apply that to this passage, but equally so, all that is gold does not glitter as well. We could equally apply that to this. So God help us, and add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning as we talk about this. What are we talking about? Renewing your commitment. Thank you, whoever is the one person who said that. Renewing your commitment. All right? Renewing your commitment. Some of you know, have heard of Yogi Berra, right? Yogi Berra, not Hey Boo Boo, Yogi Berra. But Yogi Berra, who was a famous baseball player. Then he became a manager. And he is also known for his what? Yogi-isms. And one of the famous ones that's attributed to him, though not original to him, but attributed to him, is where he says, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Thanks an awful lot for the advice, right? When you come to a fork in the road, take it. According to certain studies, the average person makes about a little over 600 decisions a day, which computes to about 5,4900 more or less a week, and over 250,000 decisions, choices are made every year by you and me. You think about it, that's easily computed, that from waking up in the morning, deciding that you're going to get out of bed, right? From what you'll wear to food, all this kinds of stuff. It's easy to see. Yeah, hey, it's easy that I make about 600 decisions a day. And our lives, your life and mine, they are shaped by the decisions that we make or don't make. We're shaped by it. And not only the decisions that we make are like our lives follow that track, but our dedication to those commitments. And they go hand in hand, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, and then our dedication or commitment once we make those decisions. I think I'm going to eat oatmeal in the morning. And when you make that decision, you actually go downstairs, you go into the kitchen, You boil the water, add a little salt to it. If you're like me, cook up the oatmeal, and you're committed then, right, aren't you? You're committed. You follow through on your choice to eat oatmeal, the decision you made, and goes all the way up to more important things in our lives in which we make decisions and follow through on those commitments. And I recommended some time ago this book by Mark Batterson, and he's not unfamiliar to any of us because we have recommended, and many of you have read, his book, The Circle Maker, right? And perhaps some other books. I've read a few by him. And I'd like to use him a little bit because it follows it follows closely to where I want to go, what I want to say this morning, weaving these texts together. And this book is entitled All In. All In. And I think we get the imagery, right? From playing poker and betting it all, and you're all in. Not that I know anything about that. And so, but all in. And I may have read this before, but it's worth repeating. He says, my greatest concern as a pastor, and he's speaking about himself, is that people can go to church every week of their lives and never go all in with Jesus Christ. They can follow the rules, but never follow Christ. I'm afraid we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. Man, I like that statement. It stings a little bit. It stings a little bit. And you have to remember, and I've always tried to posture my ministry, even as I speak, and as John said, do we have to listen to, in so many words, he said, do we really have to listen to you now? Piggybacking on Elbridge's statement. But anyways, the answer is yes, but you always have to realize that I've tried to posture myself in this way, that in pointing my finger out this way, there are three pointing back this way. Okay? That, you know, there isn't a sense of condescension or I'm loading it all on you and where I got it all together. Because if you want to find out how much I have together, honestly, talk to Sandra. And so, but not for very long, please. And so, I'm speaking to myself as well, and I just don't say that as rhetoric or trying to get you to listen more closely. And he goes on to say, he says, we've made it too convenient, too comfortable. We've given people just enough Jesus to be bored, but not enough to feel the surge of holy adrenaline that courses through your veins when you decide to follow him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. He says the Danish philosopher and theologian, Søren Kierkegaard, believed that boredom was the root of all evil. Man, I think he's right on. Boredom. I can jump on that and run all over. From having to have caffeine, I'm guilty, to, you know, you're not going to be talking to me long before I'm checking out Facebook. Where's my phone? Boredom. In other words, boredom isn't just boring. It's wrong. You cannot be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time. For that matter, you cannot be in the will of God and be bored at the same time. If you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it will be anything but boring. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. So the greatest decision that I have made in my own life, even as we talked about it, I was able to share a little bit of my testimony last week. The greatest decision you make is the one you made, is the one you'll make, is the one you make to follow Jesus. Early 1972, the end of 1971, when I was standing outside the pool hall and these guys drove by that were Jesus freaks and they were going to the coffee house, around the corner to the coffee house. I didn't know. And the one guy sticks his head out the window. He looks at me and points. He says, hey man, Jesus loves you. And something touched me of the power of God in my heart. And in March 1st, 1972, the greatest decision that I ever made. And I'm here 42 years later because I followed through on that commitment. The greatest commitment. Yes. The greatest decision that I ever made. to follow Jesus. It is the same for you. And I trust that you have something of a history where you're able to point back or point today to say, this is the decision that I've made to follow Christ. No greater decision. Marriage doesn't even come close to that decision. Hitting the Mega Millions doesn't even come close to that decision. There is no greater decision. There is no greater thing that you can decide to do or not than following Jesus. It's where it's at. I have to laugh because, you know, Sandra, she claims to have been born a Christian. And what she means by that is that she was, you know, her mom and dad were Christians. And she doesn't know when she accepted Christ. I just did. Now, she knows when she was baptized. She has that date when she was baptized as a little kid. I don't know, 8 years old, whatever. Something like that. Was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's okay. That's her history. I think that's pretty cool. You know, very cool. But we have to feel that. And we see that sort of thing going on here. That Jesus continues to do this right here. And as much as he walked upon the shores of Galilee, he continues to walk upon the shores of our lives. 1972, March 1st, he walked upon the shores of Bob Rulowitz's life. And he said, Bob, follow me. And there was something within me that rose up and dropped everything, left everything. And I made the commitment there on the spot. Okay, I'm going to take the first step forward. I'm following Jesus. And everybody knew it, as I shared last week. Everyone. There wasn't a person who could not tell that something happened in this boy. You know, he's not sucking weed anymore. I don't know what he's sucking, but he's carrying a Bible. You know? And listen, not only I didn't carry a Bible. The only, you know, it's like, I need a Bible. You know, nobody told me that I needed a Bible. I know I needed a Bible. My family, they Catholics, Roman Catholics, and we had a Bible. It was about this big. Yeah. And that's one thing about we were, you know, Roman Catholics. You know what I'm saying? Never look at it, but boy, they are big Bibles. I'm telling you right now. This thing was gigantic. And so sure enough, that became my Bible. I carried it to school with me. You know? I mean, this thing is like nobody could miss it. And it had all the ornate pictures, you know, all this gold leaf all around it, you know, and it's like double tape. Is that a Bible he's carrying? You know? Open it up in study hall, wherever, and exciting days, and remember when, you know, I sit in class, and whether it was history or whatever it was, the teacher asked a question, I'd raise my hand, and I'd answer it by witnessing. I'm serious, you know? Some question in history was asked, and I'd raise my hand, we get in a dialogue about Christ. Made a decision to follow Jesus. And I can go on to iterate, you know, these 42 years of what life has been like. And never a day that I regret having made that decision to go the narrow way. You know. Not everybody's on this road. See, that's the idea. And you may feel as though you're left out. That, you know, well, everybody else is going that way. I'm going this way. Well, what you got to look at is this. Where it ends up. One ends up how? Destruction. The other one ends up life. And we got to keep those kinds of things in mind. And that's very real. Very real stuff. And you got to hear it this morning. I got to hear it. And so Jesus continues to do this. And when he does this, he never says, hey. We do a lot, don't we? You know, we start out a text. Hey. Hey. Jesus never says, hey. When he calls me, he calls you by name. This is an amazing thing. When he first called me, he continues to approach me. He uses my name. He knows your name. Jesus does. And when he calls you, He says, don't. Don't. Calls you by name. And when Jesus comes walking upon the shores of our life, of our lives, he's looking, and he's looking for us to respond to the call. Because it does call when he issues that call for us to follow, it then calls for a response on our part. I now am faced with a decision to make. Am I going to get up and follow or not? Am I going to respond? And a half-hearted response is no response. Understand? Well, it's like, well, you know, hey, come over here. Oh. True, it may take a while for it to register. Not talking about that kind of thing. It does. You know, let me think about this. You know, that it isn't a flash in a pan decision just out of excitement. And then after the rush of emotion goes away, you also go away and renege on the decision. No, we have to be careful about these kinds of things. But at the same time, man, there's something that I'm dealing with in my heart. Okay, he's called. And he's made it absolutely clear that the call has been specifically given to me. No one will have an excuse. No one. Stand before God to be able to say, well, what's up with this guy? You know, I'm a little confused here. No. No one. Because he's clear on the call. And it does call for a decision. On your part, on my part, it calls for a decision. And in speaking about it this morning, if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, the invitation is open to you this morning. And as you're sitting there, you have to hear Jesus by his Holy Spirit touching your heart right now. In speaking, only as he knows how to do into your life, follow me. Follow me. You have to. You will hear him. And as you hear that, don't wrestle with it from any kind of junk that could go on in your life. Just be willing to respond. And then there is the whole thing of, it's often renewed, the decision that we make. And as much as I can look back 42 years ago, and I can recount for you the feeling that I had when I made the decision to follow Christ, I can. It's that pronounced in my life, because it was quite dramatic. Not everyone's as dramatic as mine. And in some ways, that's cool. I think my wife, Sandra, has a more powerful testimony than I have coming to Christ. Oh, yeah, she does. More powerful. But over these years, these 42 years, time and time again, I've had to be brought to the place. Did you hear me? I had to be brought to the place. And at times I brought myself to the place where I had to say, Lord, I commit my life to you. I decide to follow Jesus. Lord, I give you my heart. So this is the running joke, and it's really not a joke. We mean it seriously. The same kids come to camp every year, and every year the same kids get saved again. And we say what, Chris? We say, amen, come to camp every year and get saved. You know? And there is something real about this whole thing of renewing our commitment. And as much as, you know, we're brought to that place
Because growth is a process. You understand? And as committed as I am today, as committed as you are today, as committed as you were yesterday, or whatever it was that you decided to follow Jesus, growth takes place. There's a process going on in our lives. And there's more yet of my life to yield in commitment to Christ. There's more of me to give to God. And so it's a process. As dedicated as I was yesterday, as committed as I was yesterday, there is something more of commitment, of dedication, that I got to know today. That I have to follow through on today. Do you understand that? That it's you say,
Bob, I'm 100% there. You know, tomorrow you can wake up and find out that you were only 50%.
And that's not necessarily bad. It's growing. It only becomes bad if you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Well, you're really 50%, but you're going around as though you're 100. Well, that's bad.
And God's no chump, and He never tolerates that kind of thing from our lives. That's another story in Ananias and Sapphira.
And so, it's a call for, and it often works in my life around this whole idea of renewing my commitment. Dedicating my life again. I don't think I can count the number of times I've had to rededicate or I have rededicated my life to the Lord since 1972. I lost count. The Lord knows. Some of them were quick and spontaneous because that was the nature of it. Others of them were long and drawn out, and I was kicking and screaming and biting and clawing like a little girl. Because just stuff happening. And it's like, oh, okay. In fact, in my own life, as I'm speaking to you right now, there's something that I'm dealing with. And as I've been dealing with it, going all around this thing, Lord, you got to talk to me about this. Lord, it's got to be this. It's got to be that. And I realize what it is, really. And it's, Bob, you just got to give in a little bit more. And it's like, oh, boy.
And it's like, Lord, could you spell that out, what that's going to cost me, please? Lord, I want to see the price tag on that. And all he says is, it's going to be pretty hefty.
Oh, boy.
And I know that, and that's why I'm dogging and making the decision to commit. And I'm like, what if I make the decision to commit, and this other thing comes around, and it's like, boy, now what do I do? Well, I know what I have to do. I have to stick to what I committed to. What if I don't want to, and I'm tested? Man,
I'm there right now. I'm getting closer, though. And I thought, well, if I preach this message, maybe I'll help myself today. And in the process, you get to share. Misery loves company, you know. And so it's a process. Say, it's my commitment is often renewed because growth is a process. Also because, and I'm going to end with this and then we're going to pray, okay?
Is this. Because we often get sidetracked. You ever been sidetracked from something? You make a commitment to something and it's like, whoa, wait a minute here. You got to reel yourself back in. Stay focused here.
And this happens so much. In life. Let's take the divorce rate, which, and not harping anyone who has been divorced, we believe in grace, restitution,
And no one who is divorced is a second-class citizen in God's eyes, in God's economy. No. At the same time, God intended for marriage to be permanent. And let's just look at it for a moment. If we would just follow through on our commitment, for heaven's sake, we'd make it as long as John and Anita. And I had the privilege last summer of renewing their vows, talking about renewing commitment. And it was, those of you who were here, that was a pretty precious time, wasn't it? You know? I think John was as nervous in the renewal that he was when it happened the first time. But there's something to be said for making the commitment and sticking to it. You see, because when you make the commitment and you decide to stick to it, you're doing it in the face of, for better and for worse. We talked about this. But just to say to us that we're often brought around to renewal of the commitment that we have made to Christ to follow Him because we often get sidetracked. And there are things, there's stuff, there's my own heart. That man that weakens my commitment to Christ. And it's like, oh yeah, I want God, but I also, I got this other thing over here type of thing. And you say, what's the cure? What's the remedy to that? I go back. And I go back to the altar where I first dedicated my life to Christ. And I do it again. I do it again. I say, Lord, I've come again before you. You see my heart, you know me. And I give my life to you. God never says, well, you did it already, no problem, let's work. No, God welcomes that immediately. Because this is the kind of stuff that your commitment and mine is made of. We need to renew it often. And so I close with Batterson again. I close with him again. You're not going to like this, but this is where we're going to close as I call for response, okay? You with me? Mm-hmm. Sort of. Let's see where you go. He says, we all want to spend eternity with God. Absolutely. When I die, I'm there. I want to be anyways. You know? We all want to spend eternity with God. We just don't want to spend time with Him. I want to be there forever. But God, I'll catch you on the rebound. He says, we stand and stare from a distance, satisfied with superficiality. It's like people who go to the Grand Canyon and they hug the rim. Rim huggers, you know. And they look, wow, they take pictures. Seldom do they get on one of the trails and go into the canyon itself. The real hikers. The people who are really invested. Finding it out for themselves. No, let's just stay up here. Lean on the rail. Isn't that beautiful? It's breathtaking. And we even say it. Wow, it's breathtaking. You know? Getting kind of hot. I need a coat. Hop in the air-conditioned car. Off we go. Hope is a dream. Rim hugging. Superficial. Very few know what it means to get on the trail and go on down in. Who knows what dangers lurk along the way? Many people have gone into the canyon and haven't come out again. He says, Bob, where's my phone? He says, we Facebook more than we seek His face. We text more than we study the text. And our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on our iPhones and iPads. Emphasis on I. I didn't like reading this morning. I didn't like reading it. Why am I using this? It's like, oh man. It's horrible preaching to yourself. I told you there's three pointing back at me. He says, then we wonder why God feels so distant. God, why aren't you about? Well, God, where are you? And God breaks through and He says, well, where are you? Where are you then? Yes. and he dings my bell. He says, it's because, and he uses it now, he says, it's because we're hugging the rim. We wonder why we're bored with our faith. It's because we're holding out. We haven't pushed all in. He says, we want joy without sacrifice, character without suffering, success without failure, gain without pain, testimony without a test. You know what that's called? A test of baloney. He says, we want it all without going all out for it. The character of God of Grand Canyon, in the words of A.W. Tozer, eternity will not be long enough to learn He is, or to learn all He is, or to praise Him for what He has done. And he goes out. It's not enough to sit in a church service for 60 minutes. Churches are filled with spiritual sightseers who feel like, oh, is that one? She's wearing that today. Who feel like they've done their religious duty by sitting and listening. We don't get credit for an audit, do we? Usually an audit means what? We don't get credit for an audit. Going to church is a good thing, but sitting in a pew and stinking, sitting in a pew for 60 minutes is not God's ultimate plan for our lives. In fact, church can undermine His plan by becoming a subtle form of spiritual codependency. Yep. Did my thing on Sunday. Good for the rest of the week. Catch you on the rebound. We let someone else worship for us, study for us, pray for us. So instead of going all out for God, church becomes our bailout. I want to recommend the book to you. If you don't have it, please get it. And I'd even be willing to give away my copy. You know, I haven't put my name in this yet. So I'd be willing to give it away if you would have to have it for $20. So, let's pray. Okay, so let's pray. Let's stand in His presence. It's time to pray. And you know where I'm going this morning. It's where I got to go this morning. And where I got to go this morning is I got to renew my commitment. I got to renew my commitment. In 42 years, I can't tell you how many times I've had to do this. In 30... How old is Christina? 36? So in 37 years of marriage. It'll be 38. I can't tell you how many times I've had to renew my commitment to see him. She does something stupid. It's incredible. Get away for 3 days and she has to go and get sick. Cancel plans. Time to renew the commitment. See? You know, it's like, get ugly, dog. No, it's time to renew the commitment. See? Where's God? What are you doing? You God this and God that. Hey, stop it. Renew the commitment. Renew the commitment. And so this morning, I want to invite you to renew your commitment. Get saved again, would you? For heaven's sake, get saved. Give your life to Christ. I did that. Do it again. Because we often have to. I often have to. Renew the commitment. I want to invite you to do that this morning. In your own heart. Your own way. If you'd like to come forward to do that, you may. But you don't have to. But you may. If that's the response you need to make by putting one foot in front of the other, to say, I am responding in this way to Christ. Then you can do that. Or just to
just to say in your heart that before we leave, before I guess the kids are going to come in just a moment to do something, I don't know, that you're able to, in your heart, to say, God, on this day, this Lord's Day, this Sunday, this fifth day. No wonder why things have been messed up for me. The ninth day. Lord, this is going down in my book, my journal. This is going down where I recommitted my life to Christ. I renewed my commitment. I'm going to pray. You pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as I'm before you and deliver this word to your people, God, you know my own heart and how this reflects not only who I am, but where I'm at right now. Lord, I'm having trouble really being able to come through and say, okay, I laid all out of line in this area of my life. I tell you that, God. I am. But here I am before you, God. I want to do business with you. I don't want to live a mediocre, half-hearted, half-in, half-out. Well, sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I feel like it, sometimes I don't, and so I usually go with I don't. God, I don't want to be that way. And so I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in all of our hearts, that we would find grace now to be the kind of dedicated people to Christ that you've called us and willed us to be. In Jesus' name.